Matthew chapter 1, we're going to continue in our series, Unwrapping Christmas. It's the second Sunday. I wonder how many of you have already finished shopping and have maybe even wrapped your presents for Christmas. Anybody in the building that's already shopped and wrapped? All right, there's several guys in the house that have already finished shopping and wrapping. How many have not wrapped a single present? Anybody going to admit that? You're in church now, so not wrapped a single present. All right, how many have not even shopped yet? All right, that's still on the, you're still waiting to see what Santa's list looks like or how it's going to all come together, what your kids want, whatever. Anyway, fun times. I always say, if you wait till the 23rd or 24th, the number of available items in the store goes drastically down. And so if you're an indecisive person, you can make up your mind a whole lot quicker with less selection. And you can kind of just narrow it all down. And, but don't wait too late because, Walgreens only sells so many things, late at night on Christmas Eve. So looking forward to diving into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Last Sunday, we looked at the gifts that Mary received and how the angel Gabriel came and shared God's plan. And as he began to unwrap those presents for her and show her how God would use her as a vital part of the story of God, we see that she was willing. Mary's response in Luke 1 verse 38 says, she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary had a heart of humility, a heart of obedience, and desired that God would use her as a part of his story. I tell you, if you look at the word of God, it's convicting because how many times does God show us what he wants us to do? And we're like, well, hey, Pastor David, I'd love to get involved, but you know what? I've just got that one thing and it's holding me back. And whatever it is, we give God an excuse of why we can't. She says, hey, I'm your servant. Be it unto the Lord. And whatever it is that you can use me to accomplish in the story of God, I want to be available. I want to be ready. I want to be willing. And part of Jason and Beth's prayer over the last year or even couple years since 2018 has been, God, how do you want to use us? What is it that you want to use? Because when they started out their journey in Nicaragua about 6 years ago, they were going one direction. God gave them a pivot, and they came over here and began to serve in a different capacity. And before long, crisis hits the country, and they have to pivot yet again. And at some point, it goes through your mind, God, what is it you're really trying to do in my life? Sometimes it's not about a particular ministry or program. Sometimes it's God saying, I want you to just be flexible. I want you to be willing. I want you to be obedient. God, I want you to use me however you see fit. And folks, if we come in to serving God with our list of we have to have all of these things in place and all the stars have to align perfectly. It's like the person who's been unemployed for 10 years and you're like, what's the problem? Well, they're holding out for management, but yet they've never worked a real job before. And you know what? The reality is sometimes God just wants us to be a servant. He just wants us to get involved where he's at work. And folks, he'll promote us or use us in however he sees fit. It's his purpose. It's his plan for the ages. Mary responded, be it unto me, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. So this morning, as we look at the story of how Joseph responded to the gift that God had for him, how does he fit into this Christmas story? We're going to see that he wasn't too thrilled about the whole idea. But folks, he eventually accepted what God's purpose for his life was all about. How God would use him. And as God carefully unwrapped this story of how Joseph would be involved in the story of God, it's a savior worth waiting for. Joseph is really a forgotten figure in the Christmas story. We hear about Jesus, we hear about Mary, we hear about the shepherds, we hear about the wise men, we hear about all of these different characters, the angels, as they came and announced the birth of the Savior. But Joseph is often forgotten in this story. And he pales in comparison to the infinite who came as an infant and would ultimately become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He pales in comparison to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But folks, he's the only one in the nativity narrative who doesn't speak. He has no speaking parts. He has no opportunity. He doesn't say a word. And sometimes that's a man for you. Sometimes you have, you know, I would often, years ago, whenever we were young, newlyweds, my wife and I would go and make home visits. And we'd visit someone who had just visited the church. That was back in the day when everyone wanted you to come to their house. Nowadays, they're like, Pastor, please don't show up unannounced. Please don't come to my house. I mean, it's not clean. I'm not ready. Back in the day, everyone had a cake that was already baked or a pie that had just come out of the oven, and they were, am I right? I mean, they were ready for the pastor or someone to stop by. But we'd visit a home, and my wife and I would go, and we would we'd be knocking on someone's door and coming in, and they'd invite us in. And usually, I would be talking because I'm a naturally talkative person, and then my wife would be sitting over there, and she was the silent partner. She didn't have a whole lot to say because, you know, she was just listening, and occasionally she would contribute something, not that I didn't want her to, but, you know, she was just a quieter, meeker personality. And usually, it was the wife would be the talkative one, and so it'd be me and the wife would have a conversation, and my wife would say, I feel so awkward because me and the husband, this other couple, are not saying a word, and we're just sitting there. And Joseph was that silent type. He was kind of the quieter person and didn't have a whole lot to say. Sunday school class was putting on a nativity pageant, a Christmas pageant, and it included the story of Mary and Joseph many years ago and talked about them coming to the inn. And one boy really wanted to be Joseph in the Christmas nativity. Our preschool does a big play every year, and part of that story is Mary and Joseph and all the angels and wise men and shepherds and stuff that would come down, and they put on a little performance. This guy was so excited, he wanted to be Joseph, but when the parts were handed out, he was assigned to be the innkeeper instead. So he couldn't stand the guy who had taken his part as being Joseph in the Christmas play. And so he kept quiet about everything, but inside he was kind of plotting. I'm going to get him. I'm going to show him, you know, who's boss, so to speak. So on the night of the performance, Mary and Joseph comes walking across the stage, and they knocked on the door of the innkeeper. And the innkeeper opened the door and asked him gruffly, "What do you want?" And Joseph answered, "We'd like to have a room for the night." And suddenly the innkeeper threw the door open and said, "Come on in. I'm going to give you the best room in the house." Well, it kind of threw Joseph off because that's not how the story goes. And for a moment, Joseph was sitting there speechless, but he came to his senses and he looked around. He said, "I'm not bringing my wife into that trash hole. Let's go to the barn, Mary." And he took off with his wife. You know, the whole story was supposed to be, you know, they weren't supposed to have room in the inn. And so he set them straight. A few seconds later, you think about what happened in the story of Jesus. How they did go to a stable. And it was a holy night as God began to show up in human flesh, in human form, and God would do something. The real Joseph tried to think quickly on his feet as he's concerned. He's concerned about the story of God and how he doesn't understand it. We're going to look at it this morning. He probably thought his whole life was planned out, so to speak. His marriage to Mary, his vocation as a carpenter, all of this was neatly arranged. And then somehow God's plan was a little different. We see a day of disappointment in the life of Joseph. And let's look at our text here in just a moment. The first day of disappointment that suddenly took all of Joseph's plans, threw them out the window. Do you ever feel like God does that with us? Everything that we had organized, and we jokingly say sometimes, you know, we had planned to be married. On Wednesday, it was 20 years since my wife and I got engaged. And we joke about that day because my wife likes to tell the kids, she told me right before I proposed that she felt like she was going to throw up. She's like, "I feel like I'm going to throw up." I was like, "Oh, no, you're not going to throw up, trust me." She had been at a volleyball tournament all day with a bunch of girls, and she was coaching, I think, cheerleaders, or so, I don't know what it was she was coaching, and they had been out there, and she said, I hadn't eaten a whole lot, and I felt sick, and all this stuff. But anyway, it's 20 years ago that we proposed, and I proposed, and I was getting down on one knee to propose, and it was at my little house, and there was a coffee table there, and she was sitting on the couch, and I get down on one knee, and I had a marble chess set that I had bought on a mission trip years ago, and I think in Mexico. I can't play chess to this day. I've never figured out that game. It's way over my head, but it looks cool on a coffee table, except for when you hit the coffee table and all of the chess pieces come crashing down as you're trying to propose to your girlfriend and trying to ask her to marry. So, last night my wife was talking through this over with our kids over dinner, and our kids were like, "Didn't Dad knock a chess set over?" And they said, "I bet he burnt the steak too." And she said, "Actually, it was kind of tough that night. It was a rough." I said, "Hey, I had the china. I had borrowed her Christmas china from her mom. I had the whole set." She said, "Yeah, you broke one of the pieces of china too. You broke the cup." And I was like, "I was nervous. It was a tough." So Joseph, he was nervous. The whole scene was, he had it all planned out. He was going to be a carpenter. He was going to probably build Mary a house. They were going to live a happily ever after. And all of a sudden, God intervenes and shows up and says, the day is going to look a lot different. The plan that God has that he's going to use for you is going to be much different. Look at verse 18 of our text. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. It's helpful to understand really the two stages leading up to Jewish marriage. There was the engagement, a contract that's laid out between the families. And I can't even fathom this, but it was a whole lot different than it is today. I'm sitting here, I tell my daughters all the time, I said, no guy better ever propose to you who hadn't first come and talked to me, to talk to Dad. That's a process. And they better not even dream of that. And if you say yes, it's all over from there. I'm kidding with you. But there's the engagement process. There's the betrothal process. It's similar to the engagement, but the couples sign not only a legal document, it can't be broken except for by divorce. For all legal purposes, the couple is considered husband and wife, but they don't live together. They maintain their fidelity, and the second stage lasts for up to a year in Jewish culture. It was a time of building the relationship. It was a time of planning. It was a time of happy expectation. It was a time of excitement for this new couple. It was the stage that Joseph and Mary were in. So notice how matter-of-factly Matthew describes Joseph's situation or the quandary he finds himself. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered how Joseph found out that she was pregnant? What it was, how did he respond when he realized that she was having a baby and he was not the father? It's quite a story. They were probably doing all the things that young couples would do. I can imagine Mary is organizing, and she's asking Joseph questions about the ceremony, and do you care if we have white roses or do you want pink? You're sitting here thinking, I remember when we registered, for our registry, I had more fun with the little gun that we were walking around with, you could scan the items. Did anybody else do this? I threw some things in there that I wanted. They weren't on the master list, but I even found some candy that I liked, and I scanned a few of those, and I got several of those in my wedding present, and our wedding present, and I had fun with some of that stuff. But, I can imagine Mary's probably saying, "Hey, this is what I'd like. This is the china. I want to have blue towels in the guest bath and tan or gray towels in the master bath. And I want to have all of it." And she's planning it all out, and he's probably thinking, "Whatever you think, dear." At some point during the wedding arrangements, somehow she had to drop the bomb that she was expecting a baby and that he was not the father. So you can only imagine, maybe she said, "Hey, can I read you a story from Luke chapter 2? I want to just share a few words with you and see what your thoughts are on the matter." And who knows how she handled it exactly, but maybe she read him the Christmas story. But Joseph was stunned. How could she possibly have done this and then expect him to think that she's still a virgin? The conversation must have ended with Joseph feeling betrayed, Mary feeling hurt because he didn't believe her. He had trusted her. He had pledged to spend his entire life with her, to love her till death do us part. So what was he going to do? There was a couple of questions he could have legally could have had her stoned to death for being unfaithful to their vows and their relationship. But that wasn't right. And so what would he do? And he was thinking through the process. He could secretly break off the engagement, but it would require a bill of divorcement according to Jewish custom and law. Can you imagine what's going on in his life? Verse 19 shows Joseph's character and his solution to the problem. Verse 19 says, her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Instead of making a public spectacle of Mary, he says, I'm going to quietly divorce her and to save her the shame and the embarrassment of this pregnancy and all the things that would surround it. Maybe she could go live with her cousin Elizabeth. Maybe she could go on and find a simple life. But folks, life is never that easy. Life is never that simple. We see it that night of discovery in verse 20. The night that Joseph went to sleep trying to wrap his mind around the story of God. And verse 20 it says, but as he considered these things, I love how God showed up just in time. He's never late. He's always right on time. It says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You can imagine for just a moment, do what? That child that is in Mary's womb came by way of the Holy Spirit, all right? She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Imagine for just a moment, Joseph is having this dream, and all of a sudden, it becomes crystal clear. God has chosen you and Mary to be the earthly parents of the Christ child, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied for hundreds of years that he was going to come. God has chosen to use you in the story of God. And as much as Joseph loved Mary, he struggled to believe her. He was having a difficult time understanding the strangeness of the incarnation in the womb of his wife or his wife-to-be. And he hadn't yet heard that Gabriel had what he had said to Mary. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Think about it. God was preparing Joseph to use him in a great and mighty way in the story of God. I love it because it was an ordinary man, a carpenter. It doesn't say he was an executive. Doesn't say he was some highly skilled technical person that is an engineer or has all of these great brains or maybe a CPA or whatever. No, God just used an ordinary people in the story of God. It was just a humble servant girl, Mary, people from Nazareth, people out of Bethlehem, the least likely to be used in the story of God. That's who God, but it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Notice he's called the son of David. There's a reference to his heritage as one who stood in the same family tree as the promised Messiah. The angel recognizes the fear that Joseph has to take Mary as his wife. If he married her, everyone think he had broken his vow of purity. And if he had gotten Mary pregnant, he would be publicly humiliated. And all of the things that were going through his mind at that time. But the angel then verifies the veracity of what Mary had already told him. The child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was not unfaithful to you after all. Joseph, you're to take Mary as your wife. You become the legal father, and you are to name the baby Jesus. There is a purpose that God is going to perform, and he's going to use you in that great storyline. Could it be, was it possible that Joseph was going to be the stepfather to the very person who would come to save the world from our sins? Verse 22 provides further clarification of this. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, this very statement, we sang that song, Emmanuel, last week in our time of worship. It really gives us three assurances. It shares a specific prophecy. What Joseph was about to experience was the fulfillment of a prophecy over 800 years old that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And it was that while it was humanly impossible for Mary to become pregnant and be a virgin, it was not impossible with God because it was predicted by God. He had already told Isaiah over 800 years prior to this happening, hey, there's going to be a baby. It's going to be born of a virgin. And he shared all of the details. Jesus is never called the son of Joseph, but he had to have one human parent so he could take on humanity. But he was sinless because his father was God. Then we see not only was he a specific prophecy, but it was a specific person. The coming Messiah had to be born to a special person. Specifically, it was a virgin. And we know that story. We saw that last Sunday. But there's also a supernatural presence. The baby to be born to Mary would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the very presence of God with us. He is God in human form, come to earth with a divine purpose to offer humanity an opportunity to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's a supernatural presence. John Wesley lay dying over 200 years ago. His final words paid tribute to the reality of God revealing himself to us. When he said this, "The best of all is God is with us." What an awesome thing to be reminded. God is with us. He's always with us. No matter what you're facing in 2020, God is with us. No matter what your relationship with others may look like right now, God is with us. No matter what your financial, your health picture, whatever your job picture is, God is with us. In the midst of battling COVID, God is still with us. In the midst of great trials and confusion about the future, God is still with us in this world. John Phillips, a commentator, wrote, he says, "We must never allow anything to blind us to the true significance of what happened at Bethlehem so long ago. Nothing can alter the fact that we live on a visited planet. God came to earth to dwell amongst us." I love John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God came and dwelt amongst us. And folks, he offers us a right relationship. It's an awesome thing. Emmanuel also means at least these three things. It gives us salvation. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was dwelt in the tabernacle. The New Testament, the presence of God is in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was sent from God the Father, and he's the only bridge back to God the Father. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved." Folks, he offers us salvation. He also offers us security. God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." There's a confidence that we have in our relationship with Christ that is forever settled in heaven. Romans 8, verse 38, 39 says, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is a secureness in that relationship with God that we have because of Jesus Christ. There's a security. Nothing can separate us from that. There's also sympathy. God is not some distant deity that's casually observing our lives from a distance that doesn't care about what you and I are facing. Sometimes, even now, I saw someone who's battling COVID in the hospital, and their post on Facebook is, "Where's God?" And I know this person knows God, but they're facing some dire circumstances, and they're in the intensive care, and they're struggling, and it's very real. And I mean, all of us have moments in our lives that we're wondering, "Where is God in all of this?" But God offers sympathy. He offers us that he knows what we're going through. There's nothing that we're facing that's catching him off guard. He desires to walk with us through the deep waters, through the fires. And the Word of God speaks to that. The birth of the baby Jesus reminds us that we're not alone, despite how cold the world may be towards us, how much pain we might endure. He is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are." What does that last phrase say? "Yet without sin." Aren't you thankful to know that God understands? He was tempted in every way like you and I are, but yet without sin. So folks, if there's someone to pattern our lives after, it's not the president or the governor or the Hollywood. It's not actors. It's not athletes. It's not any of these people of great intellect and intelligence. But folks, it's after the person of Jesus Christ, who is the only person who lived the perfect sinless life. Emmanuel means that God will meet you at your greatest point of need, whatever that might be. Take a look at that, folks. As the psalm says, Selah, what do you think about that? Or think on these things. Emmanuel means that God meets you at your greatest point of need, whatever that might be. And I'm thankful for that this morning, because you may be at your breaking point. You may be at the end of your rope and you're struggling just to hang on. God is still there. Emmanuel, God is with us. A group of first graders got together and decided to write their own version of the nativity story. It was more modern than the traditional drama. There were familiar members of the cast, Joseph, the shepherds, and an angel propped up in the background, but Mary was nowhere to be seen. And suddenly behind the bales of hay came some loud sounds, and evidently Mary was in labor. Soon the doctor arrived, dressed in a white coat with a stethoscope around his neck, and Joseph, with a look of relief on his face, took the doctor straight to Mary. Then he started pacing back and forth like any father before their wife gives birth. And after a couple of minutes, the doctor emerged with a big smile on his face and announced, "Congratulations, Joseph. It's a God." That's pretty close to the message that the angel was giving to Joseph in real life. God is with us. He has arrived. He has come. The baby that was born is God with us. Emmanuel. And now it's time for Joseph to get on board with God's plan. And he does as soon as he wakes up. There's a morning of dedication we see in the finale of this. Joseph is not an Old Testament scholar. He is a carpenter. He knows his way around a workshop. He knows how to use saws. And you know, your pastor, if you know me very well, you know that's not my cup of tea. I'd love to. My granddad was a master carpenter and built houses from the ground up, every single aspect of it. And I don't even know I don't know how to use the saw. I mean, I can barely use the hammer. I'm having to call in reinforcements on any project at our house. And, you know, it is what it is. But God did not call him as a scholar of the Old Testament. He was a man who was willing to obey God when he understood what was being asked of him. Here we're in verse 24, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph learned a valuable lesson that would carry him far in his lifetime. Never underestimate God. And folks, if we could just pause here for just a brief moment, how many times in our lifetime, in the last year, in the last 6 months, this week, have we somehow underestimated God and said, "Well, God's not going to show up"? Hold on. The final chapter's not been written yet. God's not forgotten us or abandoned or forsaken us in any way. God is still at work. Joseph learned a very valuable lesson. When he crawled out of bed, he rushes to obey God's command. And folks, the language implies urgency. There's no argument, no rationalization, no hesitation. With kindness and compassion, he immediately takes Mary to be his wife. He lovingly cares for her through the final months of pregnancy, protecting her from the rumors of a shotgun wedding, so to speak. And what we see in Joseph is an amazing model of obedience to God. And folks, I love how he responded. When he knew what he should do, his commitment was a result of his character. His commitment shone brightly through to show who he truly was. In the time of adversity, the time when the rubber met the road, when it came to see who the true man of God was, he stood proudly. He stood with confidence. He stood with faith and conviction. He believed that God incarnate was going to be born as Emmanuel and that he had a role to play. He knew that God would use him. Since Joseph believed this miracle, he had no trouble believing God for anything else in his life. I think what happens is when we take God by faith today, it's easier to take God by faith tomorrow and next month and next year. In fact, some of us are going to face trials in 2021, and I don't mean to be pessimistic because I'm a very optimistic person, but folks, we're going to face some trials in 2021 or possibly 2025 that 2020 has been preparing us for all year long. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't want to think about that. No, and we don't have to right now. Because the reality is God is sovereign over all, and he sees the big picture. He knows the struggles that you and I are going to face in this life, and he's preparing us one day at a time for that next step of faith and trusting him. So, Pastor, what's the application? What about you this morning? Could you play the role of Joseph? And I'm not talking about in the Christmas musical. I'm not talking that you've got to stand here and just be silent and whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. Or are you stuck somewhere in the script? Are you stuck, hung up in the high grass, so to speak, because you can't understand? You're trying to figure out the plan of God and you're not sure yet if you believe it or trust it. Some of you are trapped in disappointment. Maybe things haven't worked out the way that you had hoped that they would. Maybe 2020 was not the year that you had planned it. It was this vision 2020. Our staff has laughed many times because everybody was talking about 2020 vision, you know, for this year and how everybody was excited. And all of a sudden that came crashing down like I was like, I'm thankful I didn't put that on a banner somewhere, you know, because it would have been like one of those things that get rid of that, destroy that, tear it down. But no, the reality is that sometimes we don't think that life has gone the way we think it should have gone. Perhaps it feels like a bomb has landed on us. Maybe our marriage is falling apart or our friends have turned their back on us. Folks, it's time to discover God and he's with us. Put yourself in a place to hear from God, a place where you can understand God's purpose and plan and, folks, how he wants to use you as part of his story. Maybe you need to take a fresh commitment to plug into church or a small group in 2021. And Joseph needed to hear from God. And when he did, he listened. He obeyed. He was faithful. He was obedient. Once you move from disappointment to discovery, folks, you get past the initial, I can't believe this has happened. Then we begin to discover, hey, God has a purpose. And he's going to use this as part of the story of how he'll work in my life. He can take brokenness. He can take failure. He can take defeat. He can take all of these things and use them for his glory and for his renown. Once we go from disappointment to discovery, it's imperative to dedicate yourself to Christ. What is God asking you to do? What has he revealed to you? Don't just sit there. Get involved in the story of God. It's time to put into practice what we know to be true. It's time to allow God to use us in a supernatural way. Have you dedicated yourself to him by making room for Jesus Christ? You see, both Mary and Joseph gave God the gift of their lives. Both Mary and Joseph said, I'm your servant. I'm willing to be used for your glory and for your renown. Are you ready to do the same thing? Don't return the gift that you've been given. You see, sometimes we get a gift for Christmas and it's not kind of what we were wanting. Ever had one of those? You open it up. We've all been there. You're sitting there at your grandparents' house. No offense to, and one day we're going to all be grandparents, Lord willing. But, you're sitting there and you're thinking, what in the world were they thinking? I had an aunt one time, and she hadn't seen us in years, and she always overestimated how big we were. And so she would send us really nice presents, but they were like for 5 years from now. So when you're opening up a sweater that's big enough to fit your dad, you're sitting here thinking to yourself, I don't know what we're supposed to be excited about here, but it's kind of crazy. But sometimes we go through life and we're trying to figure out what it is, and it's not what we thought it was, and we want to return it. But folks, when God has a purpose for us, it's a gift to unwrap and use for the glory of God and allow Him to use us as part of His story to bring people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's called us as His church to make disciples, to have a heart for reaching our city, our community. He wants us to plug into a local New Testament church and make a kingdom impact, to lay up treasures in heaven where, folks, it doesn't rust, it doesn't corrupt, it won't fade away. It has eternal value. God wants us to be part of His story. This Christmas season, as we unwrap Christmas, what is it that God wants to do in your life? How does He want to use you as part of His story to reach the world with the gospel? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for the privilege opening the Word of God and, Lord, for just a few moments examining the story of Joseph and, Lord, the gift that You had for his life was far beyond anything he could possibly imagine. Lord, it was a calling of God to be used. And God, I'm thankful that You're willing to use ordinary people, otherwise none of us could be involved. I'm thankful this morning it doesn't require any great intellect or talent or gifting on our part. It really has nothing to do with that, but it has more to do with a submissive spirit, a willing spirit, an obedient heart. And God, this morning, I pray for those that do not know You as Lord and Savior, God, that this morning they would understand the greatest gift that they can unwrap this Christmas is the gift of Jesus Christ, who offers us a right relationship with God the Father. Lord, may this morning they understand, Lord, that if we'll confess our sin, You're faithful, You're just, You'll forgive us, and God, You'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, for those that don't know Christ as Savior, I pray this morning they would come and allow someone to show them with confidence how they can begin that new relationship with You. Lord, this morning, for those who know Christ as their Savior, Lord, as we begin to unwrap the Christmas story this year, Lord, maybe it looks a lot different than maybe what we had expected it would look like this year. Maybe this season is we find ourselves in a difficult set of circumstances that maybe even this time last year we could have never even begun to imagine. God, I pray we would understand that You love us, that You are Emmanuel, You are God with us. God, You haven't forsaken us, You haven't abandoned us. And God, You have a purpose that You want to accomplish in each of our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful, help us to be obedient, help us to be present, and Lord, to be willing to be used of You, and Lord, that we'd humble ourselves before You and submit to Your authority and realize that like Mary, with God, there is nothing that's impossible. God, do a mighty work in our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to share the story of Christmas with those that we come in contact with, and God, do a mighty work in our midst. We'll be careful to praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.